And God, I ask that you would let it be to us as if Jesus were standing right here with us, speaking to us today. For that is, in a sense, through his Spirit, exactly what he's doing. So God, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. And I pray that you would move our hearts this particular ministry year to begin in a new way, to be emboldened by the presence of your Spirit, to live out this life to which Jesus has called his disciples. By your Spirit, we can do all that you intend for us to do. Apart from you, Christ, we can do nothing. So I ask for your help this morning, right now, and I pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts and stir us, Lord. Please do not let us be complacent in as it relates to our own spiritual development and growth, as well as those around us. So God, let your Spirit fall. May your Spirit stir in us and awaken in us a renewed passion to be humbly obedient and boldly courageous and yet gentle with everyone around us who does not yet know you. God, we need your life to fill us so that we can live out what you have called us to do. And I pray that you would energize us for the beginning of a new school year, a new academic year, a new ministry year, so that we can be salt and light in the culture into which we find ourselves. Embolden every person in this room, Father, through the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Today, we start a new sermon series, which I think I am going to call Jesus Said What? And there's a couple of reasons for this. We'll spend a few months going through the Gospel of Matthew and looking at Jesus' teachings. The first reason for doing this is because it's exactly what Jesus commanded his children to do. Very simple. And among the last words that Jesus said before he ascended into heaven, and we find them in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, he said something very astounding. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I am with you even to the end of the age." So one reason why we would enter into a sermon series out of the Gospel of Matthew looking at Jesus' teaching is because that's what he said to do. Make disciples by teaching people to observe what I have said. Meaning, you must communicate exactly what I have said and encourage people that didn't live according to the teachings of Jesus. So that's part of what we do. This is part of communicating clearly what Jesus has taught, is spending a little time in his teachings. And so Matthew is an excellent place to go there and to find him. The second reason why I think is important that we spend some time here is because if you're going to observe or obey what Jesus taught, don't you need to know what he said? You need to know it and understand it so you can obey it. You don't do what you don't understand, do you? We don't follow things we can't get. And so if we understand what Jesus has said, what he has meant, and we're aware of what he expects, then we can obey. And often I have heard lately about various cultural issues, people will say something like, "Well, Jesus never talked about that, so we can do X, Y, or Z." Or, "This is not mentioned in the Bible, so we can do this or that." And I had this in mind, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but as I sat down and looked at the headlines of The Globe, New York Times, and just sort of looked at what I saw, and I made a list of all of a couple of pages of headlines. And here's some of the things that I saw in the headlines. War, murder, death penalty, euthanasia, abortion, vengeance, adultery, marriage, divorce, homosexuality, gender issues, money, immigration, prayer, fear, anxiety, faith, and drugs. Those are the top of the list of every headline. And I've often heard people say the Bible's irrelevant. It doesn't speak to our culture today. I had this in mind as I just started reading through the Gospel of Matthew, and I was absolutely stunned. Because as I went through about 10 chapters, what I saw was Jesus talking about almost every one of these issues. And as I think, are we a people prepared to engage our coworkers, our neighbors, the world around us, everybody that we bump into, if we're going to live lives that communicate we are the people of Jesus, we have to know and understand, what did he think about these issues? What did Jesus say about whatever it is, fear, anxiety? What did Jesus say? Did he talk about this stuff? And I went through Matthew and I'm like, he did talk about this. So we have to know, what did he say? And so I presented this to the elders, and it seemed good and right. And there's another reason why we think this is where the Lord would invite us into this particular sermon series. The three purposes of this church, you know them, is reaching up, reaching in, and reaching out. We want to reach up to God in worship and prayer. We want to reach in to one another to be a blessing to each other, because Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples by what? Your love for one another. We want to love each other. We want to be helpful to each other. But the last thing is that our third purpose is reaching out to a world with the gospel, with the life-saving, world-transforming, personality-changing gospel. We want to reach out. We can do the first two things really easy. It's easy to come in here and worship together. It's easy to pray. Maybe. Some of you think it's not. But it relatively is. But reaching out, how energetic, how excited are we? How encouraged, how energized are we towards reaching out and sharing our faith? That is something that we constantly struggle with. At least I do. I don't. Maybe you don't. It's often difficult. We get confused for how should we do that? And we want to continually help you lean into a place where you're convinced about what you believe. You know why you believe it. You have confidence and faith in the facts of Scripture, so that you're not shy about having a conversation with someone who asks you a question. Because we will get asked a question. You will be asked what you believe. And Peter said it this way. In 1 Peter 3:15, he said, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That's an amazing sentence. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. That should define the way we live out our Christian faith. And we cannot be silent about what historic Christianity holds, what the teaching of Scripture is, in the face of people who ask questions. We need to be ready to give an answer. And so this whole sermon series, my prayer is that it will help equip you to begin to think about these issues that all of us face, to understand them, to wrestle together with in small groups, in Sunday school classes, and you've heard the three classes that we're going to offer. And all of these ways, I'm praying that this will help equip us and move us to be more humbly courageous for the sake of the gospel in a world that is increasingly dark and sad and gloomy and depressed. If we have the greatest news in all of the world, we are called then to share it in a way that is compelling. And my prayer is that's exactly what would happen through this series. Because I feel the constant cultural pressure for Christians to just get quieter and quieter and quieter. Do you feel that? What will keep us from it? I believe the words of Jesus will keep us from it. And so, verse 13. Jesus says in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how will it be salty? Its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out so that it can be trampled under people's feet. Matthew chapter 5, this particular portion of Scripture, this beginning teachings here, is what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. We know where this took place. There's a chapel that is built in honor of this little hill on which Jesus has supposedly, according to church tradition, has preached this message. It was between where the chapel is and the Sea of Galilee, which lies below that. But this was the teachings of Christ as Matthew recorded it. And one thing that is important for us, and we have to get the picture behind where we are, the very beginning, the first few words of Matthew chapter 5, Matthew tells us what brought this teaching on. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth, and he taught them." So the question is, I read Matthew 13, "You are the salt of the earth." The question is, who's the you? So we get this picture. Jesus went up on the mountain. He sat down. His disciples gathered around him, those who were closely following him. So get this picture. Jesus is seated on this grassy little plain, this field. He's outside. All right. He saw the crowds. He moved up the mountain. He sat down. His disciples came in. And then presumably the crowds then gathered around them. And then what happened? Jesus began teaching. He opened up his mouth and he began teaching. So question, why did Jesus go up the hill? When we're asking, who are we asking now? The question is, who's he speaking to? If he's talking to, maybe it's 20 or 30 people at this point, we know early in Matthew, he's already begun to call disciples into a close walk with him. If there's more than that, you don't have to go very far. You can sit down on the beach and talk to 20 or 30 people. But if you've got a crowd behind you, anybody ever been up on a hill? You know sound travels incredibly well down a hill against water. It can be heard very easily. And if there's massive amounts of people, Jesus went up so that his voice, as he's teaching without amplification, then could be heard for the crowds. But Jesus is speaking to his disciples. So, one application for us. Jesus sits down, his disciples come close, and everybody else is around him. The point is, Jesus was talking to his disciples, but he wanted to be overheard. He wanted to move so that the crowds could hear what he was having to say. And I cannot help but think that frames a philosophical understanding of how we do church. This is one of our beliefs. You may ask the question, who can come to a worship service? I got a phone call once like that. Can I come to your church? What do you think the answer to that is? Well, what would you say? Your coworker asks you, can I come to your church? Well, of course you can. Come. There's nothing that would keep you from it. And here, we plan worship services for those who plan to come and worship God. In our understanding of who is the gathered worship service for, it is for people who want to worship God. But we also want to be overheard. We want to make room for the crowds around us who are not yet convinced. We want to have space for people who are still listening to Jesus to say, I'm just not sure about him. I'm still trying to figure this out. So when we structure a worship service, we're thinking primarily of the people of God. But we also know we want close by to hear and to see and to watch people who do not yet know the gospel, or believe in Jesus, or are convinced about the truth of scriptures. So Jesus moved in order to make that happen. We need to move a little bit in order to make that happen. We see it in a Sunday school class called Just Walk Across the Room. Move a little bit over so that other people can hear the truths of scripture. Or, as the case is before us, and you will hear at the end of this service, we are planning to vote today on whether or not we should renovate this upper section of the sanctuary and change the lobby areas. Why? Because we want a nicer church? No. We want a more welcoming place that those who are not yet convinced can find a welcoming, familiar kind of atmosphere that's comfortable to come and learn and seek. So in that sense, I ask the question, if we need to move a little bit and refresh this building so that it makes it easier for the gospel message to be received, then maybe we should do that. I hope you've been praying and asking the Lord about these things. Because Jesus here goes up the mountain so that everybody can hear. And that's one of our desires. We want to make room for those who have not yet heard the gospel. He then opens and teaches. And you'll watch what he does. I'm just going to quickly go through Matthew verses 3 through 12. This is the Beatitudes. You know these. You've heard them, whether or not you know they came from Jesus or not. But they're here. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He begins this proclamation of blessing. And I want you to see one thing. He moves from probably speaking out to the whole crowd into very directly speaking to his disciples. Because you'll see it, verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Down in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Do you see those? Blessed are the people who. Blessed are the, in general, the kind of life that God rewards is like this. But then look at verse 11. It seems that the topic of persecution has caused Jesus to get very personal. Because we move from those, blessed are those who do this or that, to you. Look at verse 11. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What is Jesus saying? You who are associated with my name, I do not want you to be discouraged when you're persecuted. He gets personal when persecution comes to the surface of his mind. So he moves from general blessings to very particular, looking at the people who are known by his name. And he says, "You, I want you to realize, don't be discouraged. Don't give up. When people lie about you, rejoice because you have a reward that comes in heaven." And then we pick up in verse 13 what I just pointed to a minute ago. Now the question is, we often hear, I don't think I have ever heard a sermon that talks about the verses, "You are the salt and the light of the earth," in the context in which it flows out of. Jesus talks about persecution and then he says, "You're the salt of the earth." And then he says, "You are the light of the earth. So let your light so shine so that others will see your good works," which are what? The Beatitudes. It's everything he's just listed. When they see this kind of thing unfolding in your life, they're going to glorify God the Father. So my thinking is, what Jesus is intending to communicate is, when you're living this kind of life and you're persecuted for it, don't give up living this kind of God-glorifying life, because you'll be tempted to. When persecution is intense, you're intended, the goal of Satan in your persecution and mockery for your belief is to keep you quiet. Every one of you have gone through this at work at some point. At work, at school, wherever you are, you have been in a situation where you have spoken up, you've shared what you believed, and you have been crucified for it. Anybody had that happen to you? I will never forget my freshman English lit class in college. I went to a state school, University of Louisville in Kentucky. There was about 50 people in this class, and we were talking about the roles of husbands and wives. Now, I just preached a couple of sermons on that. You know what I believe. And I said in that classroom, I believe God's plan is that the male should be the head of the household. And if you've been in Ephesians 6 with us, 5, you know the context of how that headship is worked out. It's not dictatorial. It's humble service that does exactly what Jesus says, to lay down your lives for your wives. But I said that in a class. There was about 5 or 7 males in that class. They didn't help me. It was like, you know, you ever see the movie Piranha? That's the way I felt. It was one of the, I discovered who the Christian was that day in that classroom. There was one girl who came to me afterwards, and we had a conversation about it. You know what I felt? I felt like, I will never say that again in a classroom. That's the goal of Satan. Keep you quiet. Keep me quiet. To keep us quiet. About what? About the very message that will save the lives of the people who hear and receive the gospel. My prayer as we move through this book is that you will be strengthened to endure persecution, because Jesus calls his people to obey me. And the very moment this world most desperately needs to hear the words of Jesus is today. And it's the very moment when the pressure for us to be quiet about what the Bible says is so intense. And I'm begging and pleading that the Lord will fortify our souls as we're equipped, as we learn, as we look at what Jesus taught and what he said, so that we can lovingly go to work on Monday and be ready for conversations to happen and embrace them and look for opportunities to be faithful to Jesus. Because that's what he's saying. He's saying your lives are to be like salt. He says you're the salt of the earth. Now, what is he talking about? I've heard 10,000 sermons on how salt preserves this and that. Look, what does Jesus mean? Look at the verse again. If we go back to 13, he says what? He's talking about taste. The verse says, "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall it be restored?" There's only one quality in Jesus' mind he wants you to pay attention to about salt, and it's that it makes things taste good. It's tasty. I love salt on watermelon. I don't know if you've ever tried it. It's fantastic. Some people try it and throw up, but that's okay. Salt enhances the flavor of food. We use it in cooking. You all have it on, it's almost on every table. Every restaurant you go to, salt is everywhere. Good chefs use salt, right, Dennis? You know how to use salt. And yet, it enhances the flavor that's already there. What is Jesus saying? I think what he's saying is, it is your duty as my disciple to make look more appealing the wonderful blessings of the kingdom of God. Our calling is to augment God's goodness in the world, because 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us people are blinded to the will of God, to the working of God by Satan. It's up to us to help them see. And God fills us with his Spirit so that we can then live lives that are observably different and tasty, if as it were, in this world. That's what he's calling you to do. Live a good, tasty life. People think God is boring. People think God is the old man stuck in the attic, rocking back and forth, waiting for somebody to bring him tea. That's not God. He's not impotent. How many of you have had prayers answered? You've seen God move in your lives. We're to proclaim that. We're not to keep quiet. And another thing about salt. It only takes a little bit to do the job. See, sometimes we Christians, we want to theologically throw up over everybody who asks anything about any kind of spiritual issue. We just go on and on for hours and days, and we're just waiting for someone to ask us, you know, some question so we can unload our four-hour discourse on the atonement of Christ and all this kind of. Sometimes it's just a sentence, folks. It's just a little bit. The conversion of souls, hope unfolding in someone's life, it doesn't happen because your words are powerful or persuasive. It happens because the Holy Spirit removes the veil that Satan has over people's eyes. And so it can be a sentence. When you're at work and somebody says to you, "How on earth can you remain so calm through all this chaos? What is it about you?" Don't waste the entire break until they're like, "When will he ever shut up? I'll never ask that guy another question." All you need to say is, "Gee, I give my cares to Jesus. He invites me in Scripture to lay my burdens down. I do that when I pray, and he gives me peace to endure." Just leave it there. Because I guarantee you, if God is at work, what will happen 2 or 3 days later? You'll find yourself in the break room again, and somebody will say, "How does he give you the peace?" You will have forgotten the conversation, and you'll say, "How does who give me a piece of what?" And no, I mean, Jesus, you said the other day, you pray and you get peace. That's why you don't go crazy in the midst of all this nonsense. Then you've got an open door. Then you can say, let's have a cup of coffee and I'll tell you. But we so often just go way too far. It's a little bit of salt. It's just a little touch, a little pinch that makes the flavoring come out. be prayerful in how we communicate the gospel. Jesus also says, verses 14 and 15, you're the salt of the earth. If we fail to be salty, we're good for nothing. The last part of verse 13 says, if we lose our saltiness, all we're good for is to be pitched out, to be trodden under the feet of men. So I don't think we as Christians, it's not God's plan for us to make stable the walking of people who are on the highway to hell. If we are silent about the gospel, that's all we're good for. Rock salt to make stable people who are walking to hell. That's not God's plan for us. Our plan is that we, in the questioning, in the persecution, we are able to share and speak the truth. That's when we're salty. And then the next part, light. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. What's Jesus saying? If you have true faith in me, if you have real saving faith in me, you can't stay silent. You can't be quiet. It's like trying to hide a city at night. You can't do it. Every city at night can be seen from miles away, the light shining. No one builds a city on a hill and hopes and prays, I hope nobody sees our city. Nobody turns on a flashlight and says, gee, goodness, I hope that light doesn't help anybody or keep anybody from stumbling. We don't, our faith cannot be hidden. If we have true faith in God, our lives have been transformed. Jesus is saying, you can't hide that. It's impossible. So don't allow the enemy of Satan, who is our enemy, to conceal your enthusiasm for God. And at men's breakfast this past week, Saturday, we got to hear from someone who's very excited about what God has lately been doing in his life. And it was a breath of fresh air. It reminded me again of how life changes. When you first come to faith, do you remember that? It's easy to forget, isn't it? It's like after you've been married for 50 years, you forget she was a goddess when you got married. You forget all of the goodness. We somehow forget. And we need to be reminded of all of the goodness of what God has done for us. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying here. So, verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is saying, don't stop shining. Don't stop being salty. When persecution comes, when intense opposition comes, the easiest thing to do will just be to get quiet, grow dim, turn off the light, and go quietly back to your hole. We're not meant to live in holes. We're meant to be a city on the hill. This was the dream for New England by John Winthrop. On the Arbella in 1635, coming to this country, he preached a sermon in which what stuck with people was this call that New England be a place that is like a city on a hill, a place that people would come to in the night. When you're lost and you finally, and you're in the dark and you finally see a light, you're drawn to it. That ought to be our lives. Our lives ought to be like beacons in the night that people are drawn to. Ask yourself a question. Are people drawn to the kind of Christianity you display? Do you get questions that are intriguing kinds of questions? Is your faith in Jesus attractive? Or is it repulsive? If you find yourself pushing people away, maybe we need just a little pinch of salt, not the whole salt shaker. And this is what Christ is inviting us to. He's saying, don't be silent. So I sat with, how do I close this sermon? And I just, out of my own head, based upon these verses, wrote something that I think Jesus might say if he were standing here today and we were talking about this verse. And as we close the service, I'm just going to read this. It's just a couple of paragraphs. I think Jesus would say something like this if he were here. Don't be afraid of the coming days of persecution. I promise I will bless you when others revile you and mock you and laugh at you and say all kinds of untrue and unkind things about you because you're one of my followers. Rejoice and be glad because I will give you a great reward in heaven. And remember this, this is the same way they have treated my people for thousands of years. You are not alone. The persecution of these days is intended to reveal to those who are persecuting you and everyone else who is watching exactly what kind of person you are, and in turn, what kind of Savior I am. So you are to be kind to the people who persecute you. And you are to be full of my Holy Spirit so that you will enhance the visibility of all of the goodness of my Father's kingdom. Just like salt makes food taste better, so your life should make obeying God look better than any other kind of living. So don't hide from the coming dark days. I want the light of my life to shine through you so that all of the world can see it. The true character of a person is revealed through difficult, dark days. So don't hide your faith in me. Let it shine. Don't hide your obedience to my commands. Let them shine. Don't abandon my teachings, but courageously do them because that will be life to those who watch you and see me. I want my people to find out that you are a follower of Christ. I want it known that you're my disciple. I want the lost to find me through you. And most of all, I want people to know the joy of gladly giving glory to my Father in heaven. This is the reason for which all things were created, including you. It is the highest end of all that exists. Only in gladly glorifying God the Father through me will the longings of your hungry soul be satisfied. So let your life be like salt and light so that all men will give glory to God the Father. And let nothing, not even persecution, keep you from that pursuit. Let's pray. Father, I ask that your Spirit would work in our hearts. I pray that you would move us away from any kind of self-confidence that we might have, and move us into a place of glad and complete submission to you and dependence upon you. Father, pour out your Spirit upon hope during these days, and let us truly make a difference in this world. You have sprinkled your people throughout this Boston area in major companies and in small schools and in every place that you have put your people. We're scattered throughout this whole region. God, pour out your Spirit this week so that tomorrow when we go to work, it's a new day. It is a new day of following you. God, give us wisdom to know how much to say or how little to say. Give us wisdom to know when we ought to speak and when we ought to be quiet. Jesus, you did both of those things sometimes. Please empower us by your Spirit to reach out in new ways that will bring great goodness to everyone around us and ultimately bring great glory to our Father in heaven. Through Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.